Today, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 36, so you can go ahead and start turning there. Now, last week, I told you that we were going to take two more weeks to finish Luke, or that this week would be the last, and I've decided to stretch it out another week. And so this week is not the last Sunday in Luke. I believe that will be next week, as it turns out. And so I know that we have hung in there, and I'm so proud for doing it. I feel like our whole church is blessed as having gone through Luke. Today, we're going to learn how to overcome the darkness of anxiety. The darkness of anxiety. I don't know if you're like me, but I believe I experience the stress and anxiety all the time. And I believe that most people do experience times of anxiety. It can come at different levels, but I think oftentimes it will show up as stress, fear, worry, anger, depression, or confusion. And I'm talking about those anxieties of everyday life. I know that there is times where anxiety can be so great that it affects us physically. It can cause you to have a faster heart rate. It can cause severe panic or fright. And if you experience that from time to time or even on a regular basis, I want you to hear two things from me right now, specifically for those who are dealing with or struggling with or have struggled with severe anxiety. Number one is that you're not alone. You're not alone. Many, many people go through that. And the first thing that comes to our mind is, what's wrong with me? What's going to happen to me if I talk to people about this? Are people going to think weird of me, of different of me, or that I can't hold it together? And the answer is no. You're not broken, and you're going to get through this. It's just a temporary thing. Okay, that's number one. I would ask you to share that, under that number one, share your struggle with a trusted friend. I'm not saying share it with everybody in the church or everybody in your Sunday school class or everybody in the workplace. A trusted Christian friend, someone who can pray for you regularly, and someone who, when you are struggling, they can remind you of the hope that you have in Christ. And secondly, if you're struggling with that kind of deep anxiety, I would encourage you to see a medical professional. Maybe they can help you with some medication that will calm things down for a little bit until you can get back to normal. So please hear me say that. You're not broken. It's temporary. You can get through this. Please go see a medical professional. I'm talking about today the anxieties that come to all of us at that level that we all experience, where we're stressed out, where we're at our last nerve, and that manifests itself in all of these ways. It could be that the stress of regretting sin. It could be stressing over money or fear about the safety and well-being of family members. I have family members in my family, and all they can do is worry. You all have any family members like that? It's all they do is worry. And they're Christian people. And I'm like, how can you just worry that much? And it's always worried about, and then when you go over, they just want to tell you everything that's going on in everyone else's life and how horrible it is, and it's the end of the world, and what happens? And I'm like, I don't know, but I can't take it. You're making me stressed out. It's like, everybody's going to die. It's like, yeah, they are. You know, they are. And so it's tough. It's tough. You worry about it, and we do. We worry about that, but it can go to a place that's not good. It's okay to be concerned about your family, but when you obsess over things and you cannot function, you can't get those things off your mind, you can't worship God for your worry about other things, that creates an anxiety within us that really paralyzes us and steals our life. It robs life from us. There's also tensions in relationships that can cause problems. It could be marital relationships. It could be the spousal relationship. It can be relationship between parents and children or children and parents. It can be relationships between siblings. If people are not married and they're dating or courting someone, it could be those types of things that cause stress and anxieties in our life. It could be fights that erupt in the home. It could be feelings of insignificance. It could be stress over work and those sorts of things in the workplace. Just the turmoils of life. They're never ceasing. And oftentimes, if your life's anything like mine, these things catch me off guard. Do y'all ever get caught off guard by it? Like everything, you're going along great, and then all of a sudden something happens, and then I'm responding to it in an anxious, anxiety, stressed out way. And if you had asked me 30 minutes ago if that was going to happen, I would have never known it. But it happens. Does that happen to you, or I'm on my own? I'll just preach this to myself and go listen to it in the car. So I think that happens to all of us. If not, maybe it is just me. But it seems like there's always something. There's always this thing. The disciples experienced that too. If you think back through their lives, there's always these times in the disciples' lives where they were put in these crisis, stressful type of situations. And a lot of it came because they were actually trying to follow Jesus. And so they would end out at places and they'd have a crowd of 5,000 people, men, not counting women and children, and everybody be hungry. What are we going to do? They would be on a boat out in the middle of the ocean and they think they're all going to die. You know, what are they going to do? They would be getting persecuted by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and all those sorts of people. And all this stress and all this stuff coming upon them over and over and over, simply because they were following the Lord. They were following Him, and because they were following Him, and they were wanting to do what was right, and they're wanting to be faithful to Him, then as they clashed with the world, it creates this tension. And they said, how do I respond? Peter, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter's got this great tension, this great stress in his life. He's ready to go to war. They have two swords. 10 guys with two swords against a Roman army. How's that going to work? That's some stress right there. That's stress. But he's ready. He's going to just start fighting. But Jesus, even in that, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you messed up. That's not the way we respond. That's not what we're doing here. I'm going to go with these men, and they're going to kill me tomorrow. That's the way we responded. And that's not within us. And we want to fight. We try to do what's right. And so there's this always this tension, this inner battle. Paul talks about it in Romans. You do the things you don't want to do. You can't seem to do the things that you want to do. The things that you know are right, you want to do, but you can't do them. So you do the things that you know are wrong, but you didn't want to do those. And you're like, oh my goodness. Stress, turmoil. What in the world is going on? And it was even a stressful time after the resurrection for the disciples. You can imagine what it was like, the scene. It was now very late at night on the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Very late at night. It's been a long day full of every type of emotion. I want you to think about this. Early in the morning when the women went to the tomb of Jesus, they were sad and they were grieving because they believed Jesus to be dead. Their king, their leader, their friend, the promised Messiah, the hope of Israel, the son of David, the one who they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's dead. They hung him on a tree and he died 3 days ago. And so they go to the tomb. But when they show up at the tomb and they're sad and they're grieving, that soon turned to anger when they thought that the body of Jesus had been stolen. So now they're mad at somebody somewhere for stealing the body of Jesus. But then that anger turned to fear because two angels show up and tell them that he's not there, that he is risen. Now, that scared them to death. And then when they heard the message, they're confused. They have disbelief. And then there's excitement. And all of this is going on in one day, in one episode of someone's day. This would be like us driving to work. And all this is going on is stress. It's anxiety. It's causing a problem for them. And then there's more doubt. Because the ladies, they go back and they tell the disciples, and some of them run off to go see, and others don't believe it. They think it's a fairy tale. And so now there's going to be some clashing between the disciples and that sort of thing going on. On and on and on. Doubt, grief, amazement, so on. So reports of Jesus being raised from the grave risen from the dead, are being told over and over that day. And again, now at this point, it's late at night. Some of the disciples still did not believe. And we know, if you're telling me something and I don't believe you, that's going to put a strain on our relationship, right? And so here you have a group of people, many of which have been together for at least 3 years, and they're calling each other liars. They're saying they didn't see what they thought they saw. It's wishful thinking. They think it's idle tales, fairy tales. And one by one, people start rolling in, and they start saying, well, I saw Jesus alive. Well, Peter saw Jesus alive. Well, Mary saw Jesus alive. And like, I don't believe you. And so there's this stress, this clash, this turmoil of life that's going on there in their midst. Late at night, everyone's gathered. They're going through those details of everything that happened. They're trying to put the order together. And all of a sudden, on the door. It's night time. We're in for the night. A knock on the door. Who is it? It's Cleopas. Let me in. Cleopas and his buddy come in. So you'll never guess what happened to us. We were traveling to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking with us for at least 2, maybe 3 hours. The whole way there. Now, we didn't know it was him. We had no idea it was him. But he started telling us all the Old Testament scriptures from the Torah, from Moses, all the way up through the prophets, everything concerning Jesus. But we still didn't know it was him. And we got to Emmaus. It was late. It was already getting close to dark. It was dinner time. So we asked him to come in and eat with us. And so this man, we didn't know it was him. And he comes in and he eats with us. And before we start, he asks if he can have the blessing. And so we say, yeah, go ahead. You're obviously a teacher. You know so much about the prophets and about Moses and about the law. Then sure, you. And so he prayed, and then he broke the bread and he handed it to us. And immediately our eyes were open and we recognized it was Jesus. And then poof, he's gone. That's where we pick up the story. That's where we pick it up. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, that's what they're talking about. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." So they're having this discussion. Cleopas shows, he tells all this, and then all of a sudden, there's like, hey, there's an extra person in the room. It's Jesus. We're told that the doors were locked. He just appeared in the middle of them. He's there with them. And his first words, because they're arguing. They haven't got scared yet. They're getting ready to get scared. In John's account, he actually has to say peace to you twice, because the first peace to you, I believe, is just to calm down the whole situation. That might have been the first business meeting right there. I don't know. So is he alive or is he not? Everyone in favor of alive, everyone in favor of dead. And who knows? But he comes in and says, peace to you. He calms them down right there over everything that is going on. And today, this is the main point. Jesus is your only source of true peace. The only source. In Isaiah 9:6, it declares, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is Isaiah. We know that when the angels came to announce Jesus' birth, they said, "Peace on the earth and to those on whom his favor rests." His mission was a mission, a peace mission. He was a peace, an ambassador of peace. He calls us to be that. That is what he did. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace here. That means if you have Jesus, you have peace. If you have Jesus, you have peace. Now, if you're not experiencing peace in your life right now, be like me. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "Well, if you have Jesus, you should have peace." And I have this picture in my mind of everything going right great. I never have any arguments with my wife or my kids. Everybody just perfectly works together. All the red lights turn green before I get there. And it's just a great life and utopia. And you're thinking to myself, "Well, if I have Jesus, I have peace, but I don't have peace in my life. So what does that mean?" And that may cause you a little bit of stress right now, even thinking about that. And there's times in my life where I don't have peace. Does that mean I don't have Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if you have Jesus, you have the Prince of Peace living within you. You have the Prince of Peace. You have the Holy Spirit of God who's there to help you navigate this world and to receive peace. You have Him. And not only is He the source of true peace, He actually is true peace. In verse number 37 and moving on, it says, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, have you anything to eat? They needed peace because they had seen their leader, their friend, murdered. There was rumors that He had risen from the dead, and they didn't know what to believe, and they were just in great turmoil and fighting over it, arguing over it, confused, and Jesus gives them peace. When He appeared, they thought they saw a spirit. Now, the spiritual world is nothing really to mess around with. You young people need to hear me. Older people need to hear me. All people need to hear me. People in the middle. I hear people talking about spirits. They've got these ghost finders on TV and all of these things. And they're fun to watch. And, you know, we used to scare ourselves going into my grandmother's basement. My papa built the house, and like I could barely fit. I would hit both walls going down the steps, and they're really steep, and it's dark, and there's no light until you go down the steps, walk all the way across the room, and find the light switch on the dark wall on the other side. And so we would go down, and going down the steps, you'd go, whoo, and then scare yourself, and then you would run and find that light switch, and you'd scare yourself. And that was fun, and scaring yourself and all, and sometimes when we're down in the gym with the kids, we'll turn off all the lights and I'll say, woo, and see what happens. And so it was a little spooky. But the truth is that, one, is there no such thing as ghost. By that I mean people who die and their spirit gets lost somewhere and is floating around and comes back and messes with us. I don't believe that's affirmed by Scripture at all. The Bible says that when you die, if you're a Christian, you go immediately to be with the Lord. And if you're not, you go to the holding place of Hades, awaiting your final judgment. And so the Bible speaks of these spiritual things we're aware of the spiritual things. But when the spirit world collides with the physical world, that is demonic activity going on. Many cases, most cases, it's demonic. Unless it's an angel of the Lord that shows up, it's demonic activity. So if someone thinks they see a ghost, it might be a ghost impersonating a loved one. It might be a ghost or a spirit and a demon impersonating a loved one. But it's not like, hey, my grandpa's ghost is in the living room eating cookies. No, it might be a demon trying to deceive you and get you to interact with the spiritual world. But the Bible says that we are to stay away from that. The only spirit that we are to interact with is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only spirit. And the Bible says, it even says that there's many spirits out there trying to deceive us, and we are to test the spirits to make sure that if we are talking to a spirit, that we're talking to the Spirit of God, that we're not being deceived or led astray by some other thing. And so these disciples, they're going to know all that. They're going to understand that. So they think a spirit shows up. Now they're kind of really scared. And so Jesus has to go the extra mile to show them, look, I'm not a spirit. If He was, it would be the Holy Spirit and He would still be okay. But they're kind of scared. And so He says, look, here are my hands and here are my feet. I'm here. I'm flesh and bones just like you are. You're not having some sort of premonition. This is real. And to go even further and to help calm them down even more, He gives them further proof. He says, give me something to eat. And they do. And so that's going to disarm everybody. You know, when you eat with someone, it just kind of disarms. You know, okay, yeah. And a spirit wouldn't be eating fish I guess you would just see it fall on the floor if they did. I don't know how that works. I've never seen it. I don't want to because we're supposed to stay away from that. So anyhow, that's what's going on. He shows them and he reassures them. In verses 42 through 49, it says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in front of them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. If they would have remembered his words, they would have had peace. If they would have trusted in the things that he had said and even the law of Moses and even the prophets and even the Psalms, they could have had peace. And so he's reminding them of that very thing right here. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that's indeed what he did. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. That is the Holy Spirit. He says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So verses 45 through actually 53, we'll talk about next week. But Jesus assured them. He's giving them peace. He's saying, remember what I spoke to you. Remember everything that was said. This is the fulfillment of that. You can take it to the bank. And so when we read in God's Word, it is to ultimately bring us peace. It's ultimately to help you see God, to lift up Jesus Christ, and then fulfill you as you walk for Him, to help you put sense to the things of the world, to help you understand the things that you're seeing, the things that you're going through. It doesn't mean, peace doesn't mean that every red light's going to turn to green before I get there. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to have arguments with my family or with my friends or with my children or with you. What it means is God's going to help us make sense of that as we go through it. He's going to help us understand what was happening. And the fact that He already knows, the fact that He's told us what He's going on, the fact that His Spirit's with us, then we can have peace even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of stressful times and uncertainty. He says, remember what I told you. That is what Moses and the prophets and the Psalms said about me. Remember, I told you. Jesus expects His presence. He expects His words. He expects, and He will expect, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does. But Jesus expects His presence in our lives. He expects His word in our lives to bring His disciples peace, and that includes us. He is risen from the dead. He is real. He can be trusted. And then He sends us out with that trust that we have in Him to be His witnesses as we encounter all the things that we encounter in our world as we go. So how does this peace manifest itself? How is it? Because, again, if your experience is anything to mine, I don't always feel like I have peace. I mean, matter of fact, a lot of the times I feel like I don't have peace. I am caught off guard. I don't remember His word. All the red lights are red, and I'm late because I was arguing with my wife before I left the house about the kids. And so there's just stress, and things don't go right. So how is it? And then you think, oh, I'm sinful. I got my thoughts to deal with. I got the things that I've done. I've got my past, and what about that? And all of these things that cause us these anxieties and these stresses of life. And how does God give me peace in the midst of that? Right? That's really what we want to know. I mean, we can hope that there's peace. One day there's going to be peace. But what about right now? It seems that Jesus could give peace. That is, our second point, Jesus is your only source of true peace with God. With God. First and foremost, peace does not come through circumstances that work themselves out perfectly every time. Peace comes from a right and proper relationship with God. And that's what Jesus provides. We should know this, but I think we forget it. And here's how we forget it. I believe we work really hard to be good. Wouldn't you say you work really hard to be good? Everybody? Yeah, you work really hard. I think I work really hard to be good. But I forget that Jesus is my only source of true peace with God. So it's not me working good that is my source of true peace with God. It's not what I do. It's not what I've done in the past. It's not what I'm going to do in the future. It's not what I did this week or going to do next week. And so we forget that Jesus is our peace. And one of the things that produces in us is this idea that we have to work in order to please God. You ever feel like that? You have to work in order to please God? And here's how that shows up. When things go wrong, the first thing we start to do is say, well, where did I mess up? God's getting me for some reason. What reason is it? And that means that we believe that we've messed up, that our works is what we're doing makes us in right relationship with God, and it doesn't. It's not our works. It is the work of Jesus Christ. It is what He did. And He came, as we saw earlier, it said in Isaiah, He's going to be the Prince of Peace. The angel announcement is coming. There's going to be peace. If you go and you look through all the times where it talks about Jesus being our peace in the Bible, we could talk about, it could be its own series. How is Jesus your peace? What's the Bible say about God giving you peace? And ultimately, that comes through Jesus Christ. Our peace does not come from our good works. Many people, they worry, have I done enough good to be saved? I've asked a lot of people in my time, and I'm not talking about my whole life, I'm talking about just right here since I've been a pastor at Ballardsville. I've asked several people some variation of this question, and that is, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? The most common answer I get is not a resounding yes. It's this. I hope so. I hope so. And maybe that right now you were thinking the same thing. I hope so. I hope so. And I say, well, why do you hope so? Or how's that working out? And they'll say, well, I'm faithful in church. I gave to missions. I helped people. I did the best that I could. And I hear people say that, even mature, older people in our church. And they'll say, I hope so. And maybe our young people say, I hope so. I hope so. You don't have to hope so. You can know so. You can put that fear, you can put that doubt, you can put that anxiety to rest forever because Jesus is your only source of true peace with God. It comes through Him, not through what you do or don't do. It comes through Him, and it's a free gift. The truth is, the Bible says this, the best that you can do and the best that I can do is filthy rags. It's dirt. The best that I can do. So if I'm relying upon the best that I can do, if I'm relying upon the stuff that I've done, if I'm relying upon my hope so, the Bible says it's filthy rags. It won't cut it. It doesn't work. It's not enough. I think sometimes we affirm this with our words, but in our heart, our mind, we really believe something else. And that puts us in fear. It puts us in doubt of our salvation. It puts you in a place where you feel like you're in bondage and slavery, and every time you do wrong, you think you're going to get smitten. And it builds this false religion upon you where you feel like you've got to do everything right and say everything right and act right and go to the right places and everything right. It's got to be right. And if you're not right in some way, then somehow God's mad at you. And what makes it even worse, that we'll see in a moment, is we take that same thing, that everything's got to be right, and then we place that upon other people, and they've got to do everything right too. We force other people to live the same life that we believe that we are living. The Bible says the best we could is unacceptable. In fact, the Bible speaks of us as being enemies with God, but Jesus makes peace possible. Romans 5:10, for if, while we were enemies We were reconciled, that is to make peace to God by the death of his Son. Jesus makes us reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. That's what makes possible. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So if you say, well, I claim that Jesus is my Savior and I believe all that, but now I just feel like this is weight, this heavy burden upon me to do everything perfect and do everything right because I don't want to displease God. Listen, if he forgave you of your sins when you were lost, how much more is he going to forgive you of them now that you're saved? And we have Christians walking around just under this yoke, under this burden. It says, God's mad at me, that I've messed up my life. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus. Peace. That is, everyone was rebellious sinners and at war with God, but Jesus initiated a peace treaty through his death. And now there's peace between us and God. Not because of anything you've done, but everything because of what Jesus has done. There's peace, and it's lasting peace. It's there. Because he's forgiven us of our sins. Peace only comes through salvation. True, real peace only comes through salvation. Because when you consider the fact that God loves you, that God has forgiven you, that he cares about you, and he holds your life in the palm of his hands. And even though the devil may try to do all sorts of things to mess you up, and even though there may be some crazy stuff going on in your life, God's got it under control. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And even if the worst thing that could happen is you die in this world, if you believe in him, he's already said he's going to wipe every tear from your eye and he's going to make all things new. You're going to live with him forever in a glorified state, a glorified body in heaven forever. And heaven's not going to be floating around like angels playing harps all day. We're going to get to enjoy fellowship. We're going to get to enjoy God. We're going to get to enjoy things that he made, more like a Garden of Eden type of situation. If the worst thing this world can dish out at us is death, guess what? Jesus conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the resurrection is our hope. Without the resurrection, there's really no hope for anyone. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. We've been saved. Therefore, you have peace. Peace with God comes through salvation. Jesus is your only source. In Acts 4:12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no peace in some other way. Sometimes I look at those Buddhist people, you know, the guys, and they meditate and they do all those things. And I'm not saying, like, you can pray. I want you to pray. I'm going to talk about it later. Pray, meditate, think about Scripture. But you know, Josiah, when he was young, he said, we don't meditate like this, we meditate like this. And I was like, yeah, that's right. We don't do this. But you look at it, that's so peaceful. Nothing bothers them. A fly could be on their nose and they're not going to knock it off. It's God's creation. Just let it sit there. It's okay. And you're like, oh my goodness, really? Really? But the problem is with that, if they don't know Jesus, they have no peace. They may think they have peace, but they really don't have peace. What they have is an apathetic view of everything in life so that nothing matters. Jesus gives us peace and things still matter. Jesus gives you a peace, but you can still care about the world. You can still interact with it. Jesus gives you real peace because he satisfies the demands of righteousness for God. If and when you repent of your rebellion against God and believe in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, God no longer sees you as an enemy. He sees you as a child. We have peace with God through Jesus. Nothing else. And there's no other way. There's no other way to get that peace. Hostility between God and you is satisfied in Christ. Jesus is also your only source of true peace with others. With others. So He's our only source of true peace, period. He is your only source of true peace with God, and He's the only source of true peace, really, with yourself and with others. You can have a great marriage but not have true peace. You can have loads of money but not have true peace. You can have perfect kids but not have true peace. You can be your own boss, have your corner office, and not have anyone bossing you around and still not have true peace. You can have perfect health but not have true peace. Truth is, no one has perfect health. We're all going to die. Like, something's going to get you. I mean, you might be 99 and doing great, but I'm just saying, it's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You might be 47 and the picture of health like me. Something's going to happen. And you might not have any of that. You might not have anything and have true peace. What you have and what you don't have does not reflect whether or not you have peace or not. And the lie of Satan is if we get enough, if our circumstances turn out just right, then we'll have peace. And so what we do is we long for peace in our hearts. We know that we all want peace. I don't want to fight with my wife. I don't want to fight with my dad. I don't want to fight with my kids. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to fight with my sister, my mom. I don't want to fight with anybody. I don't want to fight with my neighbor or the person at Walmart. I don't want to have these conflicts. I don't want to have these problems that erupt and that arise. I wish there were enough parking spots for everybody, all up front. But the building's just not big enough to wrap that many parking spots around it. And so somebody's got to park out in no man's land. And so we think that if everything works out perfectly around us, that we'll have peace, but that is not true peace. Peace is not defined by your circumstances. Nothing that you are pursuing and nothing that I am pursuing will bring you true peace. But the one who is pursuing you will bring you true peace. And that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, even though we were enemies with Him, He pursues us. He comes to us. He is the one that is beckoning us to come to Him. This one truth is so awesome. If we can grasp it, if we can remember it, if we can rely upon it, all anxieties can be put to rest. Listen to this. Jesus forgives me so I can forgive others. You know what? I don't have to be mad at other people. I don't have to control them. I'm not God. If Jesus forgives me, and He has, I can forgive others. There's great peace in that. Great peace. Jesus loves me. Guess what? I can love others. You don't have to perform for me to love you. You don't have to do anything. Jesus loved me when I was a rotten scoundrel. And He loves me now, even though at times I'm still a rotten scoundrel. And if He loves me when I'm at my worst, then I can love you regardless of the situation. That's peace. That's peace. That no matter what the circumstances, and if you look back in Corinthians where He defines love, that's the type of love He's talking about. A love that's going to love even though everything's messed up. A love that keeps no record of wrongs. A love that keeps giving and keeps giving. A love that looks out for the interests of others rather than the interests of their own. If Jesus helps me, and He does, guess what? I can help others. There's great peace in that. There's purpose even. Jesus gives to me so I can give to others. Jesus completely satisfies me so I can help and help others to be satisfied. I don't always have to feel dissatisfied. If you go by the record of the world, then what happens is, unless we stack up all of these accomplishments and all of these toys and gadgets and all of this property and all this money and all of these, unless we stack this up, we're dissatisfied. And so we start trying to start stacking stuff up. What's the old t-shirt say? He who dies with the most toys wins. And so we start amassing toys. We start amassing things. We start amassing properties. And maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's possessions. And it's things that make us feel satisfied. It's things that makes us feel good about our situation. We surround ourselves with those things. And we spend our life pursuing happiness in the pursuit of stuff, material possessions and things like that, status and fame and fortune and all that. And you ask the people that finally make it, they're still dissatisfied. Their lives are a wreck. Why is a rich man, wealthy beyond all belief, the owner of major corporations, the owners of hundreds of houses, a beautiful wife on his arm, why does that guy still do drugs trying to numb the pain? Why is that guy still an alcoholic, trying to run from the dissatisfaction? What is he still looking for? He's got everything this world could offer. And see, that's the problem. The problem is nothing that this world offers can satisfy and bring you peace. The only thing that can is Jesus. And what happens to me is when I look around and I see everyone else out there living it up high on the hog, I want that too. And I think, well, if I want to look at that person, they got their life put together. I'm going to go after what they got. And look at that person, they have their life. I'm going after that. Look at that one, they have that. I'm going after. Oh, over here, look at that. That's going to bring me peace. That's going to bring satisfaction. That's going to bring contentment. But guess what? None of it is. The only thing that brings it is Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, and I forget this, as Christians, there's always going to be a little bit of discontent in me. There's going to be a lot of discontent in me if I'm searching for worldly things. But there's always going to be a little bit because I'm living in the world and I'm away from my Savior. There's always going to be a little bit. So my soul, so my heart, so my actions, so my breath, so that my activity, I pursue Christ. If I'm pursuing Him, I know that I'm pursuing His glory. I'm pursuing lifting Him up among men. I'm pursuing His purpose in our lives. We'll see more of that next week. I'm pursuing that rather than all that the world has. And I know that one day I'm going to be reunited to Him and have perfect peace. But right now my heart longs. The Bible speaks about it in Corinthians. We long to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling. And so if we keep going after and pushing towards the things of the world, we keep going further and further into discontentment. The Lord wants us to see Him as our peace. The problem is, every day is like Groundhog Day for me. I think I have a spiritual Alzheimer's. Anybody go with that? Spiritual Alzheimer's, spiritual amnesia maybe. Right? I mean, God could do a miracle right now, and then at 1 o'clock, I'm going to be upset about something. And be like, where are you, God? And if you're like that, you're in good company. The children of Israel, they had that too, remember? God did all these plagues and they still didn't want to go with Moses. And God does the Passover and He spares the firstborn of every one of the Israelites. The firstborn of all of the Egyptian sons die. And then He leads them out and Moses and all the people follow Moses and they go out into the desert. And all of a sudden people start handing them gold. All the Egyptians just give them all their gold and stuff to get out of here. And so the people leave Egypt and they're marching out and all of a sudden something happens. They get hemmed into the Red Sea. Now they just saw God do all this. Spared their friends. This miracle. Handed them gold. And then they're hemmed in against the Red Sea. They're like, oh no, wasn't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to lead us out here to die? Look, Pharaoh and his army's coming, but guess what God did? God put up a big pillar, a cloud or something to separate the two so they could spend the night in safety. Then the next morning, so Pharaoh and his army's right over there. They're trying to get to us. God has kept them from getting to the children of Israel. The next morning, God splits the Red Sea. The children of Israel go through on dry ground, and then God removes the cloud. The Egyptian army runs down into the middle of the Red Sea, and God closes up the water, and they all die. Isn't that awesome? Right after that, there's no water. And the people are like, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here and thirst to death in the desert? What are you going to do, you and this God of yours, Moses? What are you going to do now? But they forgot over and over and over, and you just go trace it over and over and over. And then the disciples were no different. I think, well, that was Old Testament. You know, they didn't have Jesus. Okay, well, let's take the disciples. The disciples were the exact same way, and they were actually walking around, seeing Jesus with eyes, talking to him, eating bread with him, going fishing with him, everything with him, and he told them repeatedly that he was going to die, suffer, die, and raise again. We know of at least three times where he did that explicitly, said it. And there had to be more. That's just the ones they wrote down. And they forgot. Spiritual amnesia. They saw Jesus raise dead kids. They went. They're on their way to the funeral home, and he's like, hey, get up. People, get up. They saw people blind from birth healed instantly. They saw people crippled from birth healed instantly, and they did not even believe. They forgot. They had spiritual amnesia. They couldn't remember. Why do you think God in the Old Testament said, why don't you have all these festivals every year so that you can remember what I did? Just put it on your calendar once a year at least to remind you that I'm God, I'm in control, I'm in power. Because they needed to remember, because they forget. The Lord's Day, when we come together in worship, one of the reasons we come here is because we forget. You know when you miss a week and then you come back and everything feels a little weird? You know what I'm talking about? Just 1 week. You miss 1 week. That's why when I'm gone, I go to church somewhere. It's like it's not as weird when I come back. But when you miss, you're already forgetting. You're already forgetting. And when you come back, it reminds us. Every week we're reminded. We're re-reminded. You say, well, why do you preach on salvation? Because we need to be reminded of the power of God. We need to be reminded over and over of the glory of God. We need to be reminded over and over of the provision of God. We need to be reminded over and over of the peace of God, because we forget. We forget. As soon as we walk out, we forget. I forget that Jesus is my peace. Regularly. Do you? Do you forget it? When my kids act up, I forget it. Sorry, guys, I've been picking on you a lot today. I'm just using you as an example because I didn't want to talk about everyone else's kids. When I experience problems at work here, I forget about His peace. When sickness and failing health come to family and loved ones, I forget about His peace. When finances get tight, I forget about His peace. When my hopes are dashed on the rocky shores of reality, I forget about His peace. When differences with my family arise, I forget. When God doesn't answer my prayers like I want Him to, I forget about His peace. Do you ever forget? Do you ever forget? The disciples did. Forgetting is a key obstacle. I believe it's one of the principal weapons that Satan uses. He distracts us. He gets us caught up in the moment. We fail to remember. We forget. And that's what he does. We forget our upbringing. We forget we forget the witnesses in our life. We forget where God's worked in our lives. We forget. And it just takes a little bit of time. I've got a friend, and he said, hey, he told me twice in recent occasions, that you have God ever do something so amazing in your life that you believe it is the hand of God, you know without a shadow of a doubt, that could not have happened unless God made it happen. And you know that for sure today. But then 4 months down the road, what happens? You begin to question, was that really God? Satan's messing with you. He's wanting you to forget about it. He's wanting you to write it off, to sweep it under the rug. He's wanting to steal God's glory in your life. He's wanting to steal the faith-empowering miracle that God has done in your life. He's wanting to rob it, even if it takes him a week or 2 months or a year or 10 years. He's wanting to take that away from you so that you will question him and question your peace the next time you come upon an obstacle. When you forget who God is, and this is a great principle for us, when I forget who God is, I'll tell you about you in a minute. When I forget who God is, who do I make God? Me. When you forget who God is, who do you make God?
you. Then everybody's got to live to my standard. Then everybody's got to do what I want. Then I can pass judgment on people. I can gossip about people. I can talk about them. Because guess what? They're not living up. And I'm God. And I'm the standard because I forgot who God is. When I remember who He is, I don't do that. The other thing I alluded to earlier is that when we forget who God is and we become God, we make everyone in our lives miserable. There was a time, it was, I don't know, 3 or 4, maybe 5 years ago, I had to come home and apologize to my children because I thought I was God and my wife. I had to apologize. Not that I really thought I was God in heaven, like zapping, but I was acting as if everything was up to me. If I forget that God is in control, I forget that He's the peace, I forget that my peace is tied up in Him, then what happens? I have to control everything. Right? If God's not in control, if He's not God, then I am, and then I have to control it. I have to determine how my kids turn out. So guess what happens when you put the burden of how your kids turn out squarely upon your shoulders? What's going to happen? You're going to be a mean jerk to them because they're never going to behave. I mean, they're not. They've got the sinful condition just like us. Guess what happens? You're trying to control your wife. You try to control your church. You try to control your job. You try to control your family. You try to control everything. You're trying to, because you're trying to determine the outcome, and in essence, you become a tyrant. God certainly uses faithful moms and dads to direct the course and the steps of their children. God certainly uses pastors, elders, to help determine the course of the church. Those are roles that He's placed in our institutions, in our families, and in our churches to help with that. But I'm not God. No one on staff is. None of the elders are going to be God. You're not God. God works through ordained means, but I'm not God. And I can't control everything. I can influence. I can speak into, I can point to the Word of God and says, this is what God says, and this is the way we should go, and this is what we should be doing. This is our mission. This is how. But I can't control the outcome. And neither can you. And when we start trying to control the outcome and go against what God has given, it's no different than us being children rebelling against our parents. And what I've noticed in my life is that when I do that, when I think that I'm in control, I have no peace because I cannot. In my best efforts, I can't control other people. What did Adam and Eve want to do? They wanted to be what? Like God. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to know what He knew. They felt like He was holding something out on them. They could do it better. They learned really quickly they couldn't. And we can't either. In Matthew 6, this is a long scripture. I want you to stay with me on this, okay? I think this and the next couple will just sum this all up. Matthew 6, it's the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's stressed out, worried, anxiety. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body or what you're going to put on it. Don't even worry about, listen, this is what he's saying. Don't even worry about your most basic needs. I mean, if you're not going to worry about your most basic needs, then we're certainly talking about those other things. But don't even worry about your basic stuff. He says, your body, what you'll put on it, is life, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? God takes care of the birds. Are you not more valuable than they? You are so valuable to God, and He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. The answer to that question is yes. You are more valuable than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You worry about when you die. You worry about your health. You worry. Take care of yourself, but don't worry about it. Don't spend your life worrying about dying. Live your life until you die. If that be tomorrow, then so be it. If it be 10 years from now, 100 years from now, so be it. And why are you anxious about clothing? This morning I was like, I got two lines. I'm just going to confess it so I don't ever have to worry about it anymore. I got two lines in these new pair of pants and I can't get them out. I hate that. You know when there's creases and then somebody sewed them a different way and there's creases? These are brand new, so it wasn't my wife's fault. I'm ironing. I'm worried about what I'm going to wear. I'm worried about my clothes. I'm worried about looking around. I'm worried. And there's two lines in that, and it's just a personal thing with me. I hate it. I don't know how to get it out. Sprayed water on it, starch it. I don't know. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't worry about it. Just cover up the naked. That's it. Just cover it up with something non-vulgar, and we're good. That's the new rule. That's what he's saying here. And he's going to take care of people. What if he took care of someone by giving them a dirty piece of clothing? He's taking care of them. And that somebody that God's taking care of is going to walk in here with a dirty piece of clothing, we're going to judge that person? No. God's provided for that person. How dare we cast judgment on God's provision? Maybe God's done that so that we could learn something. If he clothes the grass of the field, which is which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And I would add to that everything on top of that. Again, those are the basic needs. Like if you're out surviving and they drop you off in the middle of somewhere and you just got to survive, these are the things that you're worried about. If he's going to take care of those things and you're not supposed to worry and be anxious about even those things, then everything else that you could ever stack on top of that applies to this. For the Gentiles seek after these things, lost people. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Then why are you worrying about stuff, is what he's saying. You got enough problems to deal with today. Don't be worrying about tomorrow and everything else. And the truth is, he's saying, I'm your peace. I'm going to take care of you. You are provided for. If he has provided for your eternal salvation, he has provided everything you're ever going to need to accomplish his will in this life. Everything. He's provided it. And or he is providing it. But you have what you need to be faithful to the Lord. So how do we do it? Real quickly, three things. First is we remember. We have to remember who God is. We have to remember what he has done for us. And we have to remind each other of it. We have to. You see, it's one thing for me to remember right now, but later on today I'm going to forget and I'm going to need my lovely wife to tell me, hey, where does your only source of true peace come from? She's going to have to ask me. Because I'm going to be trying to get it from my kids. Or I'm going to try to be getting it from a circumstance. And I'm going to need to be reminded of that. So I need to remember who God is and what he's done for me. And secondly, I need to remember or be reminded of, we need to remind one another of where our true peace comes. Now think about this. You run into people, especially Christians, that are stressed out about everything, right? We in church, we hear people gossip about, can you believe, I can't believe that, and this, that, and the other. We worry about this decision or that decision. We worry, and it tears us up. It causes turmoils. It causes us to clash a little bit. It causes those things. And we should always sit down and remind each other, where does our true peace come from? Is it from our circumstances, or is it from the Lord? When I'm blowing it, I give you all permission. When you see Tony, and Tony's not at his best, he's not standing up front, and he's at his worst, you just come to me and say, hey, Tony, I love you, buddy. Where's your peace come from? Are you trying to get peace out of this circumstance, or are you trying to get it from God? My family, I give you the permission to ask me. I'm going to ask you too. Remind each other. And then we rest. We rest in him. I don't think we do enough resting in the Lord. My most spiritual times come when I'm resting with the Lord and I am meditating like this. I'm praying through His Word. I'm thinking about what He's doing in my life. I'm surrendering things to Him. My most intimate times with Him is when I am at rest. Rest. Do you ever rest alone with the Lord? Do you ever think about the work He's done, retrace the steps of faith, the spiritual roadmap He's giving you in your life? Do you ever think about that so that it can give you faith to face tomorrow, so He can bring peace to your current circumstance? Philippians 4, 6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As they come forward to get ready to play, I want you to think about that. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. That's a tall order. But what does he have us do? Pray about it. Seek him about it. Be thankful that God's working in your life. Go to him, making prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. And then he says, let your request be made known to God. Tell him. Tell him what's going on in your life. Speak to him and then be quiet and listen to him as he talks. And this is what he says. And the peace of God, not the peace of the world, not the peace of circumstances, but the peace of God, which, by the way, surpasses everyone's understanding. Your understanding, mine, that kind of peace will be yours. Will be yours. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's where your peace comes. And that's how we have it. Today I want to conclude with this verse. Jesus says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is your peace. I guess the questions today that we could ask ourselves in way of response and invitation and commitment would be, one is, where have you been seeking peace? It can be through relationships. It can be through circumstances. It can be through material possessions, whatever it is. If you've been seeking peace, maybe you've been trying to control everybody. Seeking peace through circumstances in your family environment or in your work environment where everything's just perfect. And that's caused you to play God. It's caused you to be a tyrant to the people around you. Today you just need to confess. Say, "Lord, I'm not God, you're God. Forgive me for what I've done to others. Forgive me for not trusting in you. And Lord, I want to give you control of this situation." Maybe you're here today and say, "I need to give you control of my family." Maybe you're here today and say, "I need to give you, Lord, control of my finances." Lord, you're here today and say, "Lord, I need you to give you control of my heart because it's a mess." Whatever it is, where are you trying to receive your peace? Seek the Lord. Get your peace from Him. It can only be found in Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus and you want this peace about which I speak, you can call out to Jesus. You can repent of your sins. Say, "God, I've been trying to be God. I've been trying to be the Lord of my own life, but I want you to be the Lord because I realize I've messed it up. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm repenting of my rebellion, and I'm going to follow you with your help. I'll live my life for you." If you believe He died and rose again, you can be saved. You just ask Him to save you. Maybe you're here today and you just want to come and pray about this. You got some things going on. Maybe it's not even anything I've talked about, but you know what it is and God's talking to you. We're going to take just a few minutes and give you a time to respond to that. If you don't want to come down, that's fine. You can pray right where we are.